Father, I pray on Father's Day that you'd be honored as our Father. We thank you that you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you're bringing a revelation to us today about what you're about as our Father. We pray as we turn to your word, you'd reveal some things to us about your character, about your nature, about your tendencies. Predictable behaviors that we can bank on. You're trustworthy. But how can we develop trust unless we really understand where you're coming from? Well, thank you for revealing yourself in Jesus, the exact representation of your nature. Thank you for revealing yourself in the Word, that you came and you sent Jesus to die for our sins and bring us back with a spirit of adoption where we could cry, Abba, Father. Thank you that Psalm 68:5 says it so strongly that you're a father to the fatherless. For those of us who've lost our fathers, maybe for some who have a pain about a painful memory, we thank you, God, that we could look to you differently and not through the wrong filters, but we could look to you as a faithful, faithful Father. God, be with my mouth. I pray you light me on fire. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, it started out with, help me, our Father who art in heaven. Then it goes, hallowed be thy name. The revelation that came through John the Baptist and then Jesus was a disclosure of something that was not very clear in the Old Testament. God, the judge and the creator, was revealing himself in Jesus as the Father that was beckoning estranged, separated children back to him. God is all about bringing us back into and under his fatherhood. It says in 1 John 3:1, behold how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. This is something I think we need to investigate. And in Hebrews 1:5, God spoke to Jesus. He said, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Well, we know, well, that's the Father and that's Jesus. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, birthed Jesus into the world. And yet he's the firstborn of many brethren. So he loves Jesus and he manifests his love toward all of us in the bestowal of his love toward Jesus. And this is hard for us to grasp, but it's fair for me to say, theologically sound for me to say, God loves you like he loves Jesus. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. Redemption is the most wonderful gift that's ever happened to humanity, and I am grateful that I stumbled upon the message of Jesus. The blood of Jesus transformed my life, and all these years later, the staying power of it is because it's so rooted in these certain points that reveal God's characteristics. And God, to know him is to love him. I want to show you something out of the book of James chapter 1 that reveals four aspects I want to show you about the Father to celebrate his nature. James chapter 1, verse 17, reveals, I think, one of the essential aspects of our Father. It says in verse 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from, look at this, the Father of lights. Everybody say the Father of lights. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. This is a substantial paragraph. This statement from Jesus' brother James, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals something about the character and the nature of God that is so powerful, you've got to get a hold of it. When I was a young Christian, I went to a church where a guy got up in the pulpit and had the audacity to say, you never know what God's going to do. And I heard another person preach and say, God can go against his word anytime he wants to. Those are two false statements that I want to show you is clarified and addressed in this verse. He says, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, I heard the great German evangelist Reinhard Bonnke point this out in this verse where he said, it's always high noon with God. And there's a point in each day, in the cycle of the day, where the sun hits a point where it's right directly over our head. And when you look down at the ground, there's literally no shadow. And what the verse is saying here is, it's always high noon with God. When everything else is moving and fluctuating and changing, the shadows are cast and things are shifting. What this is basically saying is, yes, you can know what God is going to do. And yes, He is faithful to His word. In fact, He said His word is forever settled in heaven. And it even says this, He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's saying in this verse exactly what the psalmist said in Psalm 84:11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Church, we've got to grasp this today on Father's Day, that He's the Father of lights. Light exposes darkness. Light excels darkness. Light that is high noon casts no shadows. God is all white light, beauty, pure, holy, trustworthy. And in the context of light, there is no darkness. Even in Him, even darkness becomes light in the Lord. The entrance of His word gives light. And when you understand this, I heard this guy preach this and I thought, well, okay. And I drove away thinking, you just never know what God's going to do. And there was a que sera, sera, whatever will be kind of thing. And just this, you never know, shifty, shady thing. And there are two places in the scripture where He said, I am the Lord that changes not. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, will not be consumed. Another verse says that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, forever. Trey and I had the good fortune of having a dad who was consistent. But whether you have that or not, the fact of the matter is God in this verse is saying, don't be deceived. God is consistent. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient. He's the Lord that never changes. Come on, man. This is good stuff. It settles theological issues with us. So that when we see this, we see the admonition from 1 John 1:7 or Ephesians 5:8. I want you to go to these verses. 1 John 1:7. Since we know God is light, and we're invited to fellowship with Him. We're not to walk in darkness. We're not to lie. And we're to practice the truth faithfully. And then in verse 7, 1 John 1:7, since He's the Father of lights, it says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Look at that verse and meditate on it for a minute. Well, walk in the light of the fact that He's the Father of lights. Walk in the light of the fact that we are children of the day, that we are children of light. God's called us to press into this. This produces a target of what kind of life God's called us to live. He wants us, the Bible says, this is the judgment, that men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. And there's a tendency in our flesh to run from God and to hide from God. But God is saying, listen, I sent my Son. I've demonstrated my love for you. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. Number one and chiefly, the greatest gift, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is what we presented to the children this week, as clearly as we could, in a context of enthusiasm and joy. The goal being that we could reveal at an early age the incorruptible seed of God's word and the incorruptible fact that He is light. He is trustworthy. Listen, church, to go to a service and hear some guy get up and say, you never know what God's going to do, and to say God can go against His word if He wants, that's false teaching. I take issue with that. That's very disruptive. You go away. What are you going to do? Where do you hang your hat? Who do you trust? Can I rely on His word? God says His word to us and goes, but I may change that anytime I feel like it. That inconsistency is not ever going to be found in the fatherhood of our God. He is trustworthy. Church, listen. He's wonderful. He is God. And I'm not going to pretend we could even scratch the surface on this, but we're trying. And the word of God reveals to us that He's the Father of lights. And He says, be not deceived. It's important that it starts out with that, because apparently there's potential for deception in this area. He said, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived about His love for you. He loves you. That's why He called you beloved brethren. In a very corrective book, by the way, He's letting us know, hey, He loves you so much that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes from above. Our Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Think about it. The word lights in Greek means to make manifest. So basically, He's the Father of to make manifest. God manifested Himself to us in Jesus. God reveals Himself to us. He's a God of revelation. So you understand the Father of lights wants to reveal himself to us today. Listen to the word of the Lord. Because if you understand the Father of lights, it'll put some backbone back in you and you'll understand, wait a minute, I can trust God. He is the Father of lights. He's not in variation. He is faithful and he is consistent. Number two, he's the Father of spirits. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. In the 35 churches or so we visited growing up, my parents, one time only, went to a mind science environment that actually had veered completely off the track of the Bible. And it was a sad environment. It was very awkward. It was shameful. They said, God is just a concept, and Jesus is just, you know, there's no such thing as sin. There is no hell. And all this, it just really, really brought forth some falsehood. And I went into this Sunday school class, and I was very freaked out. I was 7, 8 years old. And while I was in the class, the teacher was teaching the kids in some sort of almost hypnotic, mesmerizing way, God is mind. And it was very awkward, and I remember it was vivid to me that it just didn't feel right. Even though I was a little kid and I didn't have a lot of background, just something just didn't feel right. And I had asked earlier on, I said, Mom, who is God? Is he a white-haired, bearded, robed being, you know, with lightning bolts? Is he like the Sistine Chapel God? What is he? And she said, well, he's a spirit. And even though I didn't completely grasp that, I was like, okay, well, what's a spirit? But it was like, I got something, you know. And in fact, that is biblically quoted, John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So now we look at this concept of the Father of spirits. It tells some things about our nature. It tells some things about true doctrine. It tells some things about God's personality. But I remember in this class, this teacher was saying, who is God, Timmy? And Timmy would say, God is mind. And then he'd go to Sally, who is God? And she'd say, God is mind. And I was seeing it, and I knew it was kind of counting up as like in class when they're reading assignments and you count the paragraphs and then you miss it. Oh, you know. But anyway, so it's coming to me and I'm thinking, ah. And he said, who is God? And I said, God is a spirit. And he went, and it was an interesting moment. I walked out of that classroom and I thought, what just happened? In the context of that distortion, even though I wasn't saved, didn't understand much, the word of God is, it's clarifying. We understand from this that he is the God of spirits and that we're made in his image, that there is a spiritual world. It's not just the natural world. And the modern concepts of evolution, it says, listen, don't bother with these other elements. It just is the natural world. But there is a spiritual world in addition to a natural world. In fact, the spiritual world produced the natural world. Scripture teaches that the seen came out of the unseen. God spoke it into existence and it's come into existence. So we, as we have this system of belief, we understand that God is an invisible and yet real, pervasive, present God. He is a spirit. He is all spirit. He's white light, beautiful, holy, glorious. And it's going to take eternity to scratch the surface on just how much enjoyment and wonder and blessing and majesty and grace and honor there is to be bestowed upon him, because he is absolutely wonderful. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is really boils it down into practicality. Hebrews chapter 12, he's the Father of spirits. In verse 8, it says, if you are not without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So the mark of legitimacy in the kingdom is that God deals with us, that God reproves us. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And he says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? This verse explains something about the attribute of God, our Father. He's the Father of spirits. There is a natural birth, and let's say you already know this. This is biology 101. The kids that were in here, they had a mom and a dad, and they were born, and they had a birthday. There is, as realistically as a natural birth, John chapter 3 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is why there's this whole thing about the new birth. Jesus said you must be born again. God is a Father of spirits. And he wants us to have a new birth experience, so we're born spiritually. And then he wants to manifest himself in disciplining us and guiding us and finally honing us and refining us. in order that we might bear the kind of fruit that God's called us to bear. And in fact, it says, the earthly parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Now remember, it says if we are disciplined by him, we will live and we will share his holiness. So our heavenly Father, who is the Father of lights, is also the Father of spirits, who wants to spiritually nurture and nourish and guide us and expose to us what he wants us to refrain from in order that we may hit a target and have an effective quality life to bring honor and glory to him and make a meaningful difference while we're in this life, impacting and benefiting the lives of others. So it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. He's the Father of spirits, and that's a good thing. He knows how whom he loves, he deals with, and as the Father of spirits, he wants to tend to us. Third point is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He's the Father of mercies. Not only is he the Father of lights, the Father of spirits, but he's the Father of mercies. This is one of his titles. I think about this. The comfort and the mercy of God, that in Lamentations, Jeremiah said, his mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That verse is encouraging to me because I thought I might have bankrupted God's mercy a few times. I thought I might have just sort of exhausted the supply, but apparently it's inexhaustible. He's rich in mercy. In fact, look at verse 2. It says in 2 Corinthians, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Listen, you could take that to the bank. He is the Father of mercies. He fathered mercies. He manifested mercy personified in his son Jesus. The Bible says there was in Luke, there was a woman who was a sinner who went into the house of the Pharisee that Jesus had been invited to have lunch in. And this lady goes in there and she pours ointment on his feet and washes his feet with her tears. And this ruffled the feathers of this religious guy. And he said, he must not be a prophet because he would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. And Jesus basically said, hey, yeah, I know what kind of person she is, but the whole time I've been here, she washed my feet with her tears. You never washed my feet. She anointed me. You never anointed me. And basically, Jesus was making a huge statement why he came into this world. The Father of mercies sent him, not the Father of religiosity, not the Father of elitism, not the Father of dismissal, not the Father of you're all right and you're not. He's in the household of a dignitary with all the Martha Stewart refinements, everything in its place, everything matching, the right number of forks and spoons and doodads. He's sitting at table. It's beautiful. He basically says to her, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. God of mercies, Father of mercies, rich in mercy. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies are to every generation. We celebrate this amazing, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. I'm grateful also that my dad, who adopted me and birthed my brother, treated us with equality, didn't have favorites. I even remember when my brother was a baby and I was a toddler, and my dad gave time for both of us. He was holding on to my brother because he was little, but he was also reaching out to me. I'm thankful I had that example, but whether you did or not, God is good and his mercies endure forever. He's the Father of mercies. He's rich in mercy. And he's also the God of all comfort. And when I was at that house reveal, I was so excited about the beautiful sunny day, how the house looked so nice, how the homeowner came with all of her family and her guests and her friends and her grandkids, and they all just took pictures and they rejoiced and they were praising God out of their lips. It touched the newsmen. There's so many things. All the workers that had labored and had the joy of seeing something translate into change in somebody's life. It was all really very emotive and very great, but I think the most standout moment was when I saw Paul walk across the lawn with an orange disaster relief shirt, knowing that he really began to volunteer, prompted by the legacy left by his son Kent, who tragically died in that storm a couple of years ago out in the park. And it was just in the moment of the most awful, awful tragedy. God, the God of all comfort, rich in mercy, poured out his grace in a very tragic, broken moment. So when I saw him bounding across the lawn, that's what got me yesterday. Was the God rich in mercy, the Father of mercies, who got a hold of that dad and helped him, who translated his sorrowful moment into comfort, who turned his life around. Church, listen, God is real. This is the real deal. God will not allow me to live in religiosity. I don't run in the ranks of the who's who preacher thing. God insists upon my family. We get down in the trenches. I'm living life with you. I see this. All this, unless it translates into rubber meets the road action, I don't have time for a lot of ethereal talk and gobbledygook. The theology has to translate into fuel for a targeted life. So when I see some guy bounding across the lawn who has had the God of all comfort walk him through all the kind of amazing things that take place, that's my Father. Happy Father's Day. God of all comfort. He's a Father of mercies. He's interested in mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And certainly the revelation of the Scripture, if we're going to be thorough, He is a God of judgment and wrath. He hates sin. But that's why Jesus, that's why it's so amazing that Jesus became a sin substitute for us. That's why the sky turned dark. That's why He screamed in agony, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Someone who had never had broken fellowship took our broken fellowship, forfeited His connection, which I think was worse than the stripes or the crown of thorns or the spear in His side, so that we could have fellowship with God. We ought to not take it for granted, man. Everything we do had better be the real deal. Lastly, Ephesians 1:17, the Father of glory. John 11:40, He said, "Did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The Father of lights, the Father of spirits, the Father of mercies, and the Father of something called glory. Glory. If we're going to say glory to God, let's mean glory to God. If we're going to say praise the Lord, let's mean praise the Lord. Let's not use little jargon. Let's use these holy statements for what they really are. Ephesians 1:17. Paul's praying, and he's praying for the eyes of our hearts enlightened to this fact. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this. Here's one of His attributes. The Father of glory. The Father of glory. What does that mean? That in His fatherhood, the glory, the dignity, the praiseworthiness, the majesty, the beauty. Do you realize that God is the most beautiful being ever? He personifies beauty. That's why His face will be so easy to seek throughout eternity. That we'll be able to stand before Him and behold the most wonderful being ever. And that He is inviting us to be in His family, and to invite us lost, broken people into fellowship is something we take for granted. This isn't some weekend churchy thing in the West, and we wonder why we just go through these motions. Listen, God's inviting us through His Son to understand that He's the Father of lights. That light will shine out of darkness. This is what my hope is for our church. We're not doing some sort of cute little Christian alternative to Nickelodeon. We're not doing, they did vacation Bible school in the 50s, so let's do vacation Bible school now. Instead of using flannel board, we'll use video. We'll get 50,000 water balloons for Jesus. Now listen, it's so much deeper than that. These are people that are made in God's image, whether they're little or big, not to stop them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I like what D.L. Moody said when he had an altar call, and he said 5.5 people came forward, and they said, "You mean 5 adults and 1 kid? He said, "No, 5 kids and 1 adult. The adults lived almost half their life already, but these kids are just getting a start. There's wholeness. It's holiness, too, when this gospel being presented. The Father of glory, the Father of majesty, the Father of power. He is, in fact, this is what Paul's praying, that we'll be enlightened to understand. That the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Did I not say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Hey, He's the Father of glory. The only thing I understand in church life is glory. I can't see anything else. It's got to be. He only does wondrous things. The God I serve parted the Red Sea, knocked down the walls of Jericho. He's a God of glory. He's looking for people to just flat out believe him for the great things. He's the Father of lights. Everybody say these things with me. The Father of lights. In whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Church, get a hold of some promises. Hold to them and do not let them go. Believe God. Listen, lady walked up to me last week. She had a stroke at work, a 911 operator. She was hardly talking. She was had that left side thing going. But she came to church. Today, everybody say today. She walked up to me and said, "Hi, Pastor Jeff. My speech is back." I was like, "Vroom." She said, "Not only that, somebody made an anonymous call and said there was something in our mailbox. I went out there and there was money in there. We were able to pay our mortgage." She had to be off work. I'm like, that may not mean anything to you, but this is this ongoing biblical thing for her. That's where you got to get out of this. Well, that lady got blessed, and that lady got blessed. Not me. Yeah, if you want to scoff and be mean and stuff, I guess that's okay. But it says that there's power that works toward us who believe. That God is a God of mercies, a God of glories, a God that answers prayer. He's a good father. Happy Father's Day, guys. God's a good father. Spirit of adoption is available to us. How many of you have responded to that and let him bring you into the kingdom of God? How many of you are glad for that? Wave to me if you're glad for that. So much so you want to get other people involved in it. I want to see people get saved. How about you? It's high time we get a hold of this and strategically in a non-threatening way, figure out how to engage people. But the way we do it is we store up the hope that is in us to be ready in season and out to show why we have hope. We got to get the religiosity so we're not just walking around, I go to church, I'm just miserable, in constant battle. No, you've got the victory. You're more than a conqueror in Jesus. You serve the God that parted the Red Sea and the vertical Red Sea for Family Church. The kids appreciated it. It's the God that's rich in mercy. I keep going back to that one. Let's close our eyes. He has compassion on us. He knows how to alleviate distress. While no one's moving around, you say, "Pastor, pray for me. I haven't settled the fact of Jesus being the Lord of my life. I have got to get right with the Lord. And I am not embarrassed about it or ashamed of it. In fact, I don't want to put it off. I want to take advantage of the moment that today is the day of salvation. I can't live up to God's standards on my own power. In fact, I've disappointed God by sinning. I can't save myself by my good works or by trying to polish myself. I have got to have help from above. And if Jesus is it, then bring it on. If it's Jesus that's the Savior that's equipped to do it, then I want him to come into my heart. I want him to come into my life. I want to know the Lord. I want to get things resolved on this most vital area of eternity in my life. I want to get right with God." If that's you, you say, "Man, I am not sure I'm saved, but I want to get security about this. I want to get right with God on his terms. I need to admit it. I want to humble myself. I know I'm a sinner. There's a hell to avoid. There's a heaven to gain. And I want Jesus. I want to know God. I want to know what this life is really supposed to be. I want God in my life." If that's you, you say, "Pray for me. I'm one of those people. I just want to be honest about it. I need Jesus to come into my heart. And I really, truly want to commit my life to Jesus Christ. This is authentic for me. Listen, I don't understand it. It's supernatural. But even though it seems like so almost like a simple gesture, God sees your heart. And there's something supernatural he'll do. You do your part. And you're saying, I'm tired of playing games. I don't want to play games with eternity. I want Jesus to come into my life." You might not even be sure what you're getting into. But you can be assured that he is faithful. I want to dignify this moment. This is the part it's a mystery to me. That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not going to pretend to tell you that I've got all the nuances of that figured out. It's fascinating to me. I know that when you're I know how the baby thing works. It's you're born and you have a physical, you're born and they put a diaper on you. But the spiritual thing, God births us. He's the Father of spirits. There is a born again experience. And that is what is about to happen to those of you that is, if many for the first time. Maybe you've been in church, been searching for truth. Maybe somebody invited you, it's Father's Day, you got dragged here. Maybe, you know, you saw your kid do it, you think, oh, what? Or maybe you saw something on a TV spot, or just it's just time. You've been through one catastrophe after another. Maybe you're doing great, but there's still emptiness. But he says, behold, I will make all things new. I want to pray with you before we go. Say, here am I, Lord, on your terms. I commit to you, to the Father of lights, the Father of spirits, the Father of mercies, and the Father of glory. Forgive me for my sins. The blood of Jesus is the only substance that can redeem me. So I receive the great work of Jesus Christ that historically happened and spiritually is powerful in my life right now. Come into my heart, work on my life, change me from the inside. I surrender to your will, to your purposes, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Change me, mold me, use me, God. Don't let up till your purposes are done through my life. Forgive me for wandering, forgive me for drifting. I receive your help. I pray this would be permanent. I pray I'd walk with you the rest of my life and that nothing would trick me with deception. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of all my sins, for healing my body, for filling me with your spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen.